Well, thank you for the opportunity to be here with you again and to share the word with you. Thank you for your prayers for the ministry that God has had us doing. And as we finish our ministry there in Bolivia in the next couple of years, that's what we hope, that we would be able to do that well, even though we're going to be here in Canada now in this time of transition to their leadership. Thank you for your prayers for us, for the church, and also for your financial participation with us. That has been a great blessing to us and to the church. This morning, I'm going to be preaching from Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. And the reason I chose this passage was because it was the last sermon that I did in our church a month and a half ago there, with a very specific application, which was relevant to them, and it's relevant to us today. So I'm going to preach on these verses, and I think it'd be good if we would read, and we'll read not only the verses that we're going to preach on this morning, but from verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 19 onward. I'm going to be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, and then I'll after we read these verses, I'm going to give you an update on what's going on in the church there and how the transition has started here, and we'll move into the text from there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 39. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and afflictions, partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. For you also showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not throw away the confidence that you have, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. The context of these verses that we're going to be studying this morning comes after the strong warning that we have read in verses 27, 28, 26 to 31, to beware of apostasy. And the question that we're going to be asking this morning is it better to suffer now for a short time in this world, or to suffer for all eternity under the just wrath of God? And for us as believers, and for anybody, actually, the answer to that question should be a simple one. All eternity is a lot longer than our time here on earth. So this was the last passage that I preached on when we left Bolivia. And we asked the question, I asked the question, so who of you people, of all the people that we had ministered amongst, many of them had become almost like our own children, grandchildren, for many years there in Bolivia. And I asked the question, who of you will be here in a year? And who will not be here in a year? Who will be here in 5 years? Who will not be here in 5 years? Who will have abandoned Christ? Who will be here in 10 years? Who will not be here in 10 years? And even at this moment, there are a few of our members who are really wavering. And we've had many conversations with them exactly regarding this very subject, apostasy, and turning away from the faith. It's really been encouraging, actually, over the last few years to see what Christ has done there in the church. Even when we went back to Bolivia about a year ago, we were already planning this transition, and we didn't know how that would go. When we arrived back in Bolivia in August of last year, we talked to the elders. They already knew our plans, but we confirmed with them that we were planning to leave in June and start this transition. We have two elders in the church there and myself. So two local elders, and they've been working together since we started the church. They were appointed elders about 2.5 years ago, or three, I can't remember. But it's been really great to see God's work in their lives. When we came home in 2020, we had been home a couple weeks, I think, or maybe not even, and got a phone call from the elders saying things weren't going too well. Or they weren't elders quite yet. They were leaders in training, but they had some differences that they needed to work out. So I had a long conversation with both of them on that time. And it was interesting. It's been interesting to see. They're one of the gentlemen is very, a lot more like me in the sense of having things organized and orderly in his life. And the other gentleman is a lot not like me, but he's a man of God. He's a little more run by the seat of your pants kind of a guy and plan as we go. But it's been great to see how God has worked in both of them to start to work together and work with each other's strengths and weaknesses and to pray for each other and participate with each other. And over the last few years, God has really been working in them so that they can really start to take leadership. And over the last few months, being in Bolivia, they've really seen, well, you know, it's up to us. It's up to us to start to take on the leadership. And they are doing that. And it's really neat to see their participation, their concern for the members, and the spiritual needs, not only for the members, obviously, but for their own families and their wives and children and how they are growing in the Lord. So that's been a real blessing. Over the last year, just before Christmas of 2023, we appointed two deacons in our church. So they've been added to the leadership. And one of the deacons, when they came to our church about 2.5 years ago or three, I can't remember. Well, basically, His wife was in another city. He was in Cochabamba, and he came over, and we started talking about his situation. And anyway, they were separated, and I basically said to him, "Smarten up. You need to do what you're supposed to do as a husband. There is problems, obviously, on both sides." And they started the process of reconciliation. And they got back together shortly after that. And it's been great to see the growth in their lives. As she has a real problem with a loose tongue, saying things that she shouldn't say and controlling her tongue. And that's caused some interesting situations in the church. But she's learned to control her tongue. He has the opposite problem. He never says anything, even to his own wife, hardly. So, and now he's preaching. He's preaching in the church and teaching. And so God's really blessed us with, as he's, sometimes we wondered, okay, is this church going to keep going? What's going to happen? And they're slowly starting God is raising up the leadership that he wants. There's other situations. There's one of our gentlemen that's been was on the worship team, the music team. He was leading the worship music team for, I think it was 5 years since we started the church, and we finally had to say to him, "You know what? You can't even be on the worship team anymore, because there's things in your life that we've been asking you to work on, to change, but you haven't been doing that." And so that's been a discouragement, obviously, to us, to him. And even this week, I wrote him and said, basically, you need to get radical in your life. And there's things in his life that he needs to change. And so we're praying that he will change. There's a couple of members that we had to excommunicate this past year, because they abandoned the church. And so for different reasons. And so things have not been all nice and rosy. There's been lots of difficult situations. But through the difficulties, the challenge is to continue to grow and to persevere. And it's interesting, as we read the book of Hebrews, this challenge to persevere doesn't just start in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13, it says, "See to it, brothers, that there not be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And interestingly enough, both here and there, we have lots of people that think they can be Lone Ranger Christians. They think, you know what? I can be a Christian at home. I can watch a preacher on Sunday. And then I can do my Christian thing during the week, maybe read my Bible. But I don't have to be a part of a local fellowship. And the Bible, the New Testament, would not even recognize that person as a Christian. And part of our need as Christians is to be encouraged together. And part of our need as Christians is to grow together. And in Hebrews 4, it says, bear with each other in love. And bearing with, having patience, is what we need in our lives. And those difficult things that we have in our church life, with other members, even with the leadership when we have disagreements, those are the things that test our character, test us to see whether we will persevere. Because one of the signs of apostasy is abandoning the fellowship of the saints. And that's what Hebrews is talking about over and over and over again. So I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews in our church in Bolivia. And so my last sermon there was on this passage. So our plans to phase out of the church, over the next couple years, we'll be living in Alberta. Well, we plan to continue living in Alberta after that too. But over the next couple years, our plans are to phase out of our ministry there. I'll be teaching, preaching, and encouraging virtually as well as by trips. We're hoping to do a trip down there myself and possibly my wife with me in September. And then next year in April, again, every 6 months or so. During this time, so I'll be doing that. I'm actively participating in the church leadership meetings. This morning I had a church leadership meeting with them, with the elders and deacons. I'll be working on church documents like the Constitution and bylaws. That's our hope in the next couple of years. And also I've been writing a few books in Spanish that I hope to finish. One of them is Battling Against Impurity. Another is Resolving Conflicts. And others. So just that's our goals over the next couple of years. And we have our prayer letter is at the back. We also send it out by email. And so if you'd like to get that, you can contact us or Pastor Andy and Jess and Pedro. You can put us in contact, and we can be sending you our prayer letters. So as we move into the passage this morning, I want to ask a few questions. The passage this morning has to do with suffering for Christ. And generally here in our context, and the same in Bolivia, we don't really know what it is to suffer for Christ. To suffer real persecution like Christians in North Korea, some parts of Africa, China, and other places would suffer. But as we think about suffering for Christ, and you want to ask the question, would I be able to endure or persevere in my if suffering really came here? You just have to ask the question, well, am I living for Christ today? Because if I'm living for Christ today, then that's a good indication that I will continue and persevere when I have to suffer for Christ. And in that, we can ask the question, is Christ the center of my personal life? Am I growing in my submission to Him every day? Is Christ the center of our home life? Is Christ the center of church? How do we grow and work together in church? And how about is Christ the center at work? Our society has told us that you can keep your religion out there. You can do it on Sundays. You can do it when you're not at work. But you can't do it here. They've told us we have a secular space, and you can have your religious space over there. It was interesting, the call to worship this morning says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to Yahweh, to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before Him, for dominion belongs not to our political leaders, belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. So when the world tells us we have our education system and you can't bring God into here, we have our workplace, our political system, you can't bring God into here, we say God rules over all. There's no space that doesn't belong to Yahweh God. So, and if you understand that, you can start to ask and start to live understanding that He is the center of all. And that's what these Christians in Hebrews were facing. We can be sure here in Canada, Bolivia and other parts of the world, that if we continue on the trajectory that we're on, we will definitely suffer for our faith in Christ. The proclamation and living out as Christ as Lord over all will definitely bring us suffering. When we proclaim that there is only one true and living God, in our culture where it says we have leaders of faith, faith leaders they call them, and they bring the Muslims, they bring the Hindus, they bring the Christians, they bring the Roman Catholics, they bring everybody together, and they say, let's have a faith dialogue. And we proclaim there is only one true God and his Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's not accepted today. When we proclaim that the destruction of the marriage and family is evil, and we need to fight against that, that God tells us that marriage is between one man and one woman, we will suffer. When we proclaim that God tells us what it is to be male and female, we will suffer. That God has made each person good in his image, and he has made them male or female. And when we proclaim that the destruction of life, euthanasia, abortion, is evil, we will suffer. What was the context of this letter to the Hebrews? They were suffering for two general reasons. First, they were suffering from the Jews, because they proclaimed, the Christians of Hebrews, in the letter to the Hebrews, proclaimed that Jesus was and is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He is God as well, God in human flesh. And these Christians believed that. The other Jews, they said, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. And they continued their temple sacrifices and their temple worship. The other part of it, they suffered from the Romans. Why? Because they didn't say, Caesar is Lord. They said, Jesus is Lord. And so they suffered persecution from the Romans as well. They weren't accepted by either group. They didn't go along with what was going on in the culture. And so they were suffering for their faith. And so as we move into this text, Hebrews 10, 32 to 34, the author to the Hebrews tells them to remember their past suffering. Now, we have a hard time remembering our past suffering since we haven't gone through real persecution. But that's okay. We can look at the past suffering of other believers and also what God has done in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read verses 32 to 34. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and afflictions, partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. For you also showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. And another aspect of the context of this letter is that the perfect sacrifice of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, his perfect priesthood, there was nothing to go back to in the first covenant. Those things were passing away. And so the suffering that they were experiencing was worth the cost because of the eternal, better, and lasting possession. And we'll talk about what that is in a few moments. These Christians were made a public spectacle by means of reproaches and afflictions. They were mocked. They were oppressed for their faith in Christ. They were treated as those who had denied orthodox faith in God. They were treated because why? They proclaim Jesus as Messiah. And the Orthodox, in a sense, Jews, rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So they were treated as the ones who had abandoned Orthodox faith. They were treated as those who did not obey the dictates of Rome, as I already said, because they declared Jesus as Lord. If we stand up in a public meeting, school board meeting, in our workplace, and make references to Jesus as Lord, and bring his word into that space, what happens? We're laughed at, mocked at. But that's what God calls us to do. There's no area of life that Jesus is not Lord. In every work, space, everything belongs to him. And that's what these Christians had done. They had said, proclaim Jesus as Lord over all, in every area. And they were mocked, and they were made a public spectacle because of it. Perhaps they'd even faced legal consequences, almost certainly, because of what we read in these verses. What'll happen here if we declare that God says what a man is, what a male is, what a female is? God declares what marriage is. God declares that abortion is murder. When we declare those things, we may be as well subject to legal ramifications. These believers, the second thing they did, it says in the end of verse 33, partly by becoming sharers, so they were made a public spectacle, and also by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you also showed sympathy to the prisoners. You also showed sympathy to the prisoners. These believers risked their reputation and their liberty to help others who are suffering for Christ. The jails then weren't like the jails now, and many of the prisoners relied on the generosity of people outside for their daily sustenance. And so when a believer would take something into a prisoner, he was identifying himself with that prisoner. And who was looking and watching? Well, the guards, Roman officials, other officials. And they were saying, oh, that person too must be a Christian. They were putting themselves in harm's way before the legal system to help those prisoners by their sacrificial generosity for their fellow Christians. And obviously for us, the same is true. Will we support? Will we put our names beside those who stand up courageously to proclaim the truth of Christ? Even today, people have lost their jobs, universities and other places, for saying, I'm not going to go along with all this gender craziness that's going on. They've lost their jobs. And will we stand up and say they did the right thing? They declared there is only male and female because God has made us that way. Will we stand with those people, even help them if they need financial help? That's what these Christians did in that time. And the author here is telling them, remember that you've already gone through it. These believers also, it says at the end of the second half of verse 34, accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. So these believers had also suffered by being the direct attack of the enemy. The property of these believers had been confiscated, perhaps stolen. The context doesn't tell us. Could have been a government-sponsored confiscation because of their faith, or could have been that the government turned a blind eye because to them being robbed because they were Christians. That happens all the time in the world. Even here in Canada, we have a two-tiered legal system today. And so that they suffered because they lost their possessions. And well, how did they lose it and accepted with, well, they should take that word out of there, I think. Accepted with joy, it says. Who accepts with joy the confiscation of their property? Well, we certainly have a hard time with that. I would have a hard time with that. First thing I would do is maybe put out a prayer letter and ask for prayer. God would give us more or something, right? That would be our temptation. They were generous. It's interesting here. They were generous with those who needed, and they accepted with joy the confiscation of the property. We always think, you know what? I have to keep my mouth shut. What if I lose my job? What if I lose my status? Then I for sure can't be a witness for Christ. But God has called us to be a witness, each one of us, in a different sphere. We don't all have the same calling. We're not all John the Baptist. But God has called us to be faithful to Him. And these believers, they didn't have their material possessions as first. And it's interesting, as you read through these verses, they shared, they accepted with joy the seizure of their possessions. Why? Because they knew that they had a better and lasting possession. They had an eternal possession. And one of the truths that, as I was listening to Pastor Andy here in the last few sermons too, and also in Hebrews, the question is, what is real? And as you read through the book of Hebrews, you see what is eternal is real. That's the most real thing there is. And what is every non-believer going to understand the moment they cross the threshold of death? They will understand they have been living in self, they have been deceiving themselves their whole lives because they have rejected God, who is the foundation of what is real. What is eternal is real. This is real in the sense of what God declares to be real. And that is what these believers were understanding. And the author is calling these believers to remember all those things. Remember all the things they had already gone through so that they would continue in faith. So the question again is it better to suffer for a brief time on this earth at the hands of the wicked or to suffer for an eternity under the righteous wrath of God? Is it better to store up earthly riches or heavenly riches? And whose blessing are we really looking for? Are we looking for the blessing in that sense from the world? Or do we want to be blessed by the one who truly has power to bless us? The Jewish believers had already gone through a great suffering. They had gone through disgrace, affliction. Their property was taken away. And so the author is saying, remember God sustained you in that time. Remember God's faithfulness in those difficult times. Continue on. Verses 35, persevere with patient faith. These verses continue. I'll read the rest of the passage. Therefore, from verse 35, do not throw away that confidence of yours, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but to those of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. The commentary of Kistemaker, he believes that the believers here had suffered, like he says, like the passage says, but that some time had passed since they had suffered. And so they were enjoying a little bit of respite, ease. Their courage in confessing faith in Christ had fallen into disuse because they had not exercised their gift of trust. So now, when persecution was again coming their way, they were tempted to throw it all away. Faith must be confessed bravely and confidently. In difficult circumstances, a believer puts his faith in God and readily confesses. But in times of comfort, the Christian is not confronted with the need to take a stand. His faith wavers and declines. And the writer declares, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in Canada, in Bolivia, it's very similar in that sense. It's been easy. In the past, we've been able to live in relative without being persecuted for our faith. And again, in Bolivia, in some senses, it's even easier. Today, if you go out into the streets of Toronto and start to witness to people, a lot of times, some of them won't even know what you're talking about. When you talk about God who created the heavens and the earth and everything else, they'll look at you with a blank stare because they haven't been taught that. Others will curse you. Others will mock you. In Bolivia, generally, and that this is now changing to become more like here, but generally, we could still go up to people and say, do you believe in God who created the heavens and the earth? And they'll say, yes, because it's a Catholic country. But now secularism and atheism, and now just total destruction, and like we're seeing here, has entered Bolivia as well. So more and more people have the same confusion that is here. So now we are going to be tested, whether we will proclaim, and we are tested in the sense of now we have to put in the foundations that previous generations had. Most of the world doesn't live with the foundations that North America had, the foundations of who is the true God, who is his Messiah. And so here in Canada, we're going to have to start to put that back in again. When things are easy, we're tempted to just take things for granted. But now as things start to get hard, now we have to make the choice. Are we going to proclaim Jesus as Lord and suffer the consequences? Or are we going to be quiet? Just sort of go along with the flow and hope that things get better. Maybe our political leaders can save us. There's no hope there. There's only one thing that can save Canada, North America, Europe, and the rest of the world. And that's repentance and faith in Christ. It's the only thing. There's nothing else. So here, in these verses, it says, verse 36, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Here again, we're talking about a reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God here has to do with the confession of Jesus Christ in the midst of opposition. It has to do with standing firm in him through thick and thin. It has to do with being tested when we are going through that time of testing, whether things are difficult or easy. And as this commentary says, the reality is that in easy times we become lazy in our spiritual life. It is when we are tested that our character and integrity are affirmed. And we can just ask ourselves, are we growing in the fruit of the Spirit towards the people you live with? Love, joy, peace, and patience. Or do we say, my lack of patience is because of my kids, my parents, the other people that I live with. It's not my fault. My lack of love, my bad reactions, my anger. Whose fault is that? Are we growing in those things? Are we growing and leaving behind the fruit of the flesh? Are we growing in love for our brother whom we don't like? Someone in this church that you don't really get along with. Are you praying for them? Are you learning to love them? Are you learning to move with integrity amidst the wickedness and deception in our world? Over the last 10 years, especially, and maybe even more for some, as Christians, we've had to ask some hard questions. And some would say that the reason Canada, for example, is in the situation it's in is because of the laziness of the church. Our laziness to live and proclaim the Lordship of Christ over all. Starts with the church leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, and then all the church members. We've been lazy. And so as the world has rejected Christ, now all of a sudden we say, how did we get here? And so now we're faced with, okay, how will we react? And we're faced where we have to evaluate our present situation. The author to the Hebrews was telling them, evaluate your situation. Remember the past. Press on towards the future. Press on to do the will of God in your present situation. You know, the enemy has a lot of tricks and ways to get us to move away from what God has for us. He can use hard persecution, or he can use subtle temptations. In the past, the enemy has used for example, some Christians, because they're Christians, and even today, I believe in some parts of the world, if you're a Christian, you can't go on to higher education because you don't accept whatever the higher education says. That's actually starting to happen here in Canada as well, in some circles. If you don't accept the gender ideas, then they question whether you can study and what they want their higher education. Are we willing to say, that's okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give up my faith in Christ to put myself under the lordship of this system. And that means financial hardship. And I can tell you, over the long run, it's a lot harder to continue to persevere, and that's what persevere means. Persevere means under difficult situations, circumstances, continue. The enemy has lots of strategies to make us wander from the faith. And he doesn't care how he pressures us and how he makes us abandon the faith. And it is interesting, as we've dealt with the two people that we've had to excommunicate from our church in Bolivia, it's not their fault that they abandoned the church. It's our fault. It's church leadership or other people in the church, you know? They don't take responsibility for their own actions. And it's easy to always say, it's too difficult, I can't do it. And it is interesting, or it's important, I guess, when you look at the solution, what's the solution to that? It says in verse 37 or 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. By faith. We don't persevere in our own strength. We don't persevere in our own wisdom. We persevere by faith, by trusting all the things that God has done for us and that he will do for us, that we can continue in him. And it's interesting, as you read these verses, it talks about the great reward, talks about the promise, talks about these things. And as you read through Hebrews, it talks about those same things. What are those promises? What are those eternal the rewards? Well, one of them, I'll list a few of them here in Hebrews that he's talking about. Eternal salvation instead of eternal damnation. That's a promise for those who persevere in faith. Forgiveness of sins is a big theme in Hebrews. Reconciliation with God. Who is the one being that is most important for us to be reconciled with? It's God. Personal knowledge of the true God. Participation in the people of God for all eternity. Eternal inheritance in Christ. Eternal happiness with God and all the saints. And there are others. Those who persevere in faith will receive those things. And what is the assurance that we will receive those promises? In Bolivia, when someone makes a promise, they can make the promise, they can swear by anything, even God himself, their mother, everybody else, they swear that they will surely do what they say. And you know what? The more they make that kind of promise, the more you can understand they probably won't do it. Because the culture is full of deceit and lying. When we look at the promise here, it says it's a promise. So who's making the promise? God. God makes the promise. So is God lying to us? Is it like, well, I hope so. We might do this. We might get it. No. This is 100% sure. There's no possibility of failing. God will be faithful to his promise. And so the question is it worth persevering to the end? Is it worth persevering to the end? As you look at the enemy, as you look at what happens in the world to those who follow the enemy, you can look at what's happening in the United States, in the Democratic Party, you can look in China. Those who hate God, they also hate each other. They destroy each other. And I would venture to say that even the leader of the Communist Chinese Party in China, he fears for his life. Why does he fear for his life? Because he's an evil man who's done a lot of evil. And he knows he has a lot of enemies. As Christians, God has called us to love each other and work together for our good and for others' good. We don't look out for ourselves. We don't turn our backs on others when things get difficult. We work together. And so, God and his community, God's community, doesn't act like the world in those things. What was going to happen to the Jews? This Hebrews was written just before the destruction of Jerusalem. And this passage says, in a short time, it says, he was coming, will come, and will not delay. What was that short time? And I would venture to say that in that context, by other verses there in the context of Hebrews, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. The coming destruction the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. And you know, those in that context who had said, You Jew or you Christians who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you're wrong. They continued in their temple worship, in their sacrifices, and God was about to say, no more. The destruction of the temple, the destruction of the temple sacrifices said, I have sent my Messiah. He's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest. There's no more need for anything, any earthly sacrifices or priesthood. And what would have happened to a Christian or a professing Christian in that context if he would have abandoned the faith 2 or 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem? He abandoned Christ, and in a couple, he goes back to temple worship, and then the temple's gone. Now what does he have? Nothing. Christ is, or the author is saying, persevere. And that the application is obvious for us. Persevere until the end, whether that be the end of our life, whether that be the coming of Christ. We are admonished to persevere in faith until the coming of the Lord. And these Christians were warned to persevere as well. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So there's two groups of people. The righteous ones who live by faith. And obviously when we come to faith in Christ, we believe in Christ as our Savior and Lord. And we continue in that same faith throughout our Christian life, for all eternity. And you have those who shrink back. Those who shrink back. What happens to those who shrink back? It says, my soul has no pleasure in him. What does the very next verse say? Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. They're destroyed. They're the enemies of God. They were talked about in the previous verses, the warning verses just before this passage. But what is the author's perspective of these believers? He says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. He's confident that those who are receiving this letter are not going to abandon the faith. They will continue on. They will strengthen themselves. They will continue. Because they are looking to that reward, to receive the promise that Christ has given. And so once again, when we left Bolivia, this was the passage I preached, and I said, who will be here, who will not be here in a year? Who will be here, who will not be here in 5 years? Who will be here and who will not be here in 10 years? Are we of those who persevere, as it says, to the preserving of the soul? Or are we of those who give in to the world and don't want to face the difficulties of proclaiming Jesus as Lord? What is real? What is eternal? What is what we will live for all eternity? When history looks back on this time in our history, in North America, they will see the utter craziness and the stupidity of the way our culture and our society is acting. That's what history will see in this time. We are under the judgment of God. God has given us leaders that we deserve as a country. Because we've abandoned him, we have not been faithful. But now he's calling us to be faithful through difficult times. Will we be faithful? Will we, as it says, be of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul? And how do we remain faithful? How do we remain faithful? Well, you can read through all of Hebrews, and you can see how to remain faithful. understanding and trusting the perfect work of Christ. His perfect life, sacrifice, priesthood, his perfect intercession, his perfect kingship. Hebrews talks about all those things. Approaching God in the Holy of Holies with confidence through Jesus Christ. Remembering the great works of God in the past, works of judgment against his enemies and works of salvation for his people. This is how we persevere. Remembering the work of God in our lives. What has God done in your life, in my life? How to remember. A lot of times we live like the future is out of God's control. What are we called to do? Remember the past. Was the past out of God's control? Trusting in his promises, promises of salvation and eternal inheritance. Depending on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to persevere and encouraging and exhorting each other in Christ. That's how we persevere. That's how we persevere together in him. To finish, I'd just like to read the passage of today again, Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and afflictions, partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. For you also showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not throw away that confidence of yours, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. And help us to understand that you are building your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that you are building your church in the world, in all the whole world. We thank you for what you are doing in Iglesia Biblica El Leon in Bolivia. We thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you that we can fellowship together with your people everywhere we go. We know that one day we will all be before your throne, worshiping and praising you for your great works of salvation and your great works of judgment. And even as we see your judgment being unleashed against our wicked society today, help us to stand firm, to proclaim that you are Lord of all, there's only one true and living God, and that you have made us good to worship and serve you. Thank you for your work in us. Thank you for Christ. That there's only one Savior that can save us from our own wickedness, our own evil, and that you can put us on a different path to love and serve you as you've created us to do. Just thank you for that. Thank you for this church again. Thank you for the leadership here. And thank you for the members that you would continue to work here as you're working in other places. In Jesus' name, amen.